Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is even now seated at your right hand in the heavenly places, seated at your right hand, interceding for us. God, we thank you that he is seated at your right hand after dying on the cross for our sins, after laying down his life for us as his friends. Not that we had done anything to make ourselves your friends, but he was dying to make himself our friend, to show himself our friend. God, we thank you for Jesus' perfect sacrifice, and we thank you for the way that you have reconciled us to yourself and to one another. Not only saving us from our sins, but adopting us into your family and making us brothers and sisters of one another. God, as your word holds forth to us, Christ's perfect love for us and his command that we would love one another, would you by your Spirit give us grace to obey this command that we would love one another for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 13, the first three verses. God commands us through the author of this letter, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Peter Lighthart, a theologian in Alabama, he says, quote, Hebrews 12 ends with offer God acceptable service. We're not at the foot of Sinai anymore, but God is the same consuming fire he always was, and he calls us to sacrifice. Our first offering is love for the brothers, Hebrews 13:1. Our second offering is love for strangers, Hebrews 13:2. Our acceptable service is a life of properly ordered loves. I think that's a wonderful observation that he makes transitioning from Hebrews 12 to Hebrews 13, Hebrews 12, ending with the language of sacrifice, of worship, of offering God acceptable worship. But then Hebrews 13, as it talks about these sacrifices, as it talks about the way that we're to worship God, it starts out with these commands to love. Let brotherly love continue. Show hospitality to strangers. Literally, it means stranger love. Show love to strangers. And so Hebrews 13, especially as it opens, and we'll see this as we continue on. Even last week, we considered Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, that there is a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips acknowledging his name. There is doing good and sharing what we have, and these are pleasing sacrifices to God. And so really, Hebrews 13 as a whole is explaining to us what that acceptable worship with reverence and awe to God should look like. And it begins with love. And really, Hebrews 13:1 is kind of the umbrella command, let brotherly love continue. And then verses 2 and 3 are kind of subsets of that command. So we're to love our fellow Christians, and especially our fellow church members, the Christians that are closest to us, not just geographically, but even covenantally. We have covenanted together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, we should show hospitality to fellow Christians, even those Christians we may not know quite so well, who are strangers to us. And we should remember persecuted Christians, Christians who are imprisoned or who are mistreated, as verse 3 says. And so in all these ways, we should let brotherly love continue. And so we begin in verse 1, that opening command, that main command for the first three verses, to let brotherly love continue. And when the author says, let brotherly love continue, literally he's saying, let brotherly love remain. He's using the same word that he had used back in verse 27, Hebrews 12:27, where God is going to remove the things that are shaken so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now, of course, the point of the author of Hebrews there in Hebrews 12:25-29, one of the things that he pointed out is that the kingdom that we have received, our salvation in Christ, it is unshakable. It is going to remain. We've received a kingdom that is going to remain. And now our response to that, the fact that we have this forever enduring kingdom, Hebrews 13:1, even so, our love for one another should be forever enduring. Our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ should remain in the same way that the kingdom we've received, the salvation that we've received, is going to remain. And the fact that the author of Hebrews is commanding us that our love for each other continue or remain speaks to the fact that our love for each other should be constant and it should be consistent. Whatever circumstances we are going through, whatever circumstances either we ourselves are going through or our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through, whatever those circumstances we may be in, we should love one another well. As Paul reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 15, he says we should weep with those who weep and we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And so at any given moment, we find ourselves in various circumstances. We personally might be going through a time of weeping, and yet our brother or sister in Christ is going through a time of rejoicing. They need to be able to weep with us, and we need to be able to rejoice with them. Even though we're in different circumstances, our love for each other should be constant. Our love for each other should remain, and we should love each other well based on those various circumstances. Solomon, similarly, in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, he talks about the constancy of brotherly love. Proverbs 17:17, he said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And so Solomon likewise talks about brotherly love and the way that it needs to be constant, especially in those times of adversity. This is when we find who our brother is. And it's those times of adversity when we have the opportunity to prove to be a good brother or a good sister to our fellow Christians. And really, the author of Hebrews, here in Hebrews 13:1, he's simply drawing out the important truth that part of the power of the gospel is the way that it makes us part of the family of God. By God's grace, through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the blessings of salvation is the blessing of adoption. God adopts us into His family forever. He takes it to where no longer are we His enemies by virtue of our sin. It is not that God made us His enemy. It is that we made ourselves God's enemy by rebelling against Him, by disobeying His law, by loving other things more than we love Him. And yet in salvation, when God saves us of our sin and forgives us of our sin, He transforms us. Whereas we had made ourselves His enemies, in salvation, He makes us a son or a daughter. He adopts us into His family. And just as God adopts us into His family, that means that we are now brothers and sisters with one another spiritually. And so the church really is the family of God. And the author of Hebrews, as the other New Testament authors do throughout the New Testament, they point out that just as good and natural our love for our natural families is, even so, we should love our supernatural family. We should love our fellow Christians. And Peter agrees on this point with the author of Hebrews, 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so Peter agrees with the author of Hebrews, says we've been born again. We've been born again by God's Word. God's Word has given us eternal life in Christ. And what that has done is it has caused us to obey the truth, which has purified our souls. And now we should have this sincere brotherly love for one another. And this love needs to be earnest. Other translations yield this as constant. Love each other constantly from a pure heart. And so Peter and the author of Hebrews agree that our brotherly love for one another should be earnest. It should be constant. And Paul helps us think a bit further about brotherly love. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul elaborates a bit on this idea of brotherly love. And he helps us to see some additional aspects of it. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so looking at these two verses in Romans 12, we see some additional truths about brotherly love. What should characterize our love for one another within the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as covenant members together of Friendship Baptist Church? How is it that we should love for each other? That we should love each other. The first thing that Paul says there in Romans 12:9 is that our love for each other should be genuine. Literally, he says it should be unhypocritical. And this command for our love for each other to be genuine, to be unhypocritical, Paul is giving us this command because Christian love may tempt us to be hypocritical in a way that natural familial love doesn't. Because we ask ourselves, who doesn't love their literal mother or father? Who doesn't love their literal brother or sister? Loving our literal family members isn't always easy. But usually, love for our natural family members comes naturally, more or less. But within our supernatural family, when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to much more often be intentional in thinking, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to love this brother in Christ. I'm going to love this sister in Christ. Now, that choice doesn't make Christian love hypocritical. Rather, we're tempted to be hypocritical in our love for each other when we want to hold each other at arm's length, when we don't trust each other, when we don't serve each other sacrificially. We're tempted to be hypocritical in our brotherly love when we want to love each other when it's easy, but not when it's hard. Loving other Christians when it's easy, but not when it's hard, that's when it's hypocritical. That's when it's not genuine. Because again, genuine love is love that remains, love that continues, love that is constant and consistent. And so Paul, again, is agreeing with what we've seen in Hebrews and 1 Peter. Our love for each other should be genuine. It should be consistent. And Paul says that our love for each other, we should abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And here again, he's agreeing with what we've seen elsewhere in the letter of Hebrews. As we saw a few weeks ago, Hebrews 12:15, we're part of our love for each other is to be concerned for each other's holiness. And again, this is the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 18 tells us that if our brother, fellow Christian, sins against us, we're to go to him, tell him his fault. We're supposed to seek reconciliation. We're not confronting somebody for the sake of confronting them. We're confronting them for the sake of hopefully reconciling with them, of restoring that relationship. Paul, likewise, in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, tells us that if a brother is caught in a transgression, we who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And so that loving confrontation is an act of brotherly love. James, similarly, James ends his letter, James 5:19-20, telling us that if a sinner is wandering from the way, the one who brings the sinner back saves his soul and covers a multitude of sins. And so throughout the New Testament, we find that true love is not tolerant of other people's sins. True love doesn't sweep other people's sins under the rug. We live in a culture that is obsessed with the idea of saying we're going to call what's evil good. And the only bad thing, the only act of immorality is this idea that there is objective morality. But Scripture says the exact opposite. Scripture tells us that there is objective right and wrong. And Scripture tells us that sin, objective wrong, is in fact not only destructive of other people, it is self-destructive. And so it is not loving to ignore other people's sin. It is not loving to let other people do things that is going to destroy them. It is loving to confront sin in a gentle manner, yes, in a humble manner, yes. Make sure we've taken the plank out of our own eye first. But once we've taken the plank out of our own eye, once we make sure we're doing it in a spirit of gentleness, we do have to speak the truth in love with one another. And if that requires lovingly confronting sin, we have to do that. This is not unloving. It is, in fact, loving. So again, part of that brotherly love is abhorring what is evil, holding fast what is good. And then finally, Romans 12:10, Paul says that our brotherly love for one another should motivate us to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Recently, our U.S. men's hockey team won gold at the Winter Olympics. And after winning gold, you listen to the different interviews that the hockey team members gave. The men on the U.S. hockey team, they were a wonderful illustration of outdoing one another and showing honor. They weren't heaping all the glory on themselves. They were sharing the glory with their teammates. They were saying, did you see what my teammate did? Did you see how he contributed to our victory here? They were outdoing one another in showing honor. They weren't calling attention to themselves individually, but they were praising their teammates for how they contributed to that gold medal. And that's what outdoing one another in showing honor looks like. It means not heaping up glory for ourselves, but in sharing that praise with those around us. And that's something that the Apostle Paul was just a master at. If we look at, you can look at any number of Paul's opening prayers, just about every letter he wrote, he opens with a prayer where he praises God and he thanks God for whoever he's writing to. And he lists off a few prayer requests that he prays for them, ways that he's praying for them. But just to look at one example, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11. Paul is an apostle. Philippians is one of the later letters that Paul wrote. So Paul has been on multiple missionary journeys. Paul has founded dozens and dozens of churches. Paul has contributed to the salvation of hundreds, if not thousands, of people at this point. Again, he's already written many of his letters. And yet, Paul, here at the height of his apostolic ministry, he's not heaping glory on himself at the opening of Philippians. He is trying to outdo others in showing honor. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, because you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so Paul, as he is opening this letter to the Philippians, he's not talking about, oh, look at how great I am. He's opening talking about, look at how great God is, and I'm thankful to God for you. He is praising God, and he's thanking God for the Philippians that he's writing to. And so Paul models for us what this outdoing one another in showing honor looks like. Philippians 1:3 and following is a great example of that. And so we should let brotherly love continue. That's the main idea here in Hebrews 13:1-3. We need to let brotherly love continue. But then there's two specific ways that he gives us more examples of brotherly love in verses 2 and 3. So verse 2, let brotherly love continue by showing hospitality. And again, that phrase, do not neglect to show hospitality, literally it's do not neglect love of strangers. And here, the author of Hebrews is alluding to the reality that was at play in the early church, where you had traveling missionaries who would rely on fellow Christians' hospitality, even though they were strangers to each other. And so we can think about the brotherly love that we should have for our fellow church members, but we should also love other Christians, and we should love even the Christians that we don't have a personal relationship with. And this was an expectation in the early church. We get a wonderful example of this in 3 John verses 5 through 8. So if we go almost to the end of the New Testament, 2 and 3 John are the shortest letters in the New Testament. But 3 John, one of the things that this letter does is it records for us this reality of the way that missionaries would travel around the early church, and Christians, whatever area they were going to, these Christians would be expected to show hospitality to these newcomers. And so 3 John 3, verse 5, John writing to Gaius says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so John, in writing about these things to this other Christian man named Gaius, he paints this picture for us of these Christian missionaries who are going out to spread the gospel to far-flung places. And he tells Gaius that as these believers come to you, support them, house them while they're with you, and feed them and meet their needs, and then send them off in a manner worthy of God. Show them hospitality. They're strangers to you. You don't know them personally, but they are genuine believers. They are genuine missionaries. They're preaching the true gospel, and they deserve your support as they pass through your area. And Paul also was the beneficiary of this kind of support among early Christians. We read in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15, as Paul is preaching in Philippi. Acts 16 and verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so as Paul was preaching the gospel in Philippi, Lydia, one of those first converts, she actually housed Paul and his companions while they were there in Philippi. And so he too benefited from these early Christians' hospitality. And so showing hospitality to previously unknown Christians is another way to let brotherly love continue here in Hebrews 13. And the author of Hebrews commands his readers to do this because some have thereby entertained angels unawares. And we've read some examples from this in the Old Testament just this past week. Both Abraham and Lot showed hospitality to people that they thought were just ordinary men, but it turns out were angels of the Lord. And Paul and Peter, again, they help us think through showing hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to show hospitality to others. Romans 12:13 likewise commands us to show hospitality to others. Now, of course, we today in 21st century America, we American Christians, we don't need hospitality as frequently as the early Christians did. But the command to not neglect showing hospitality does still have much to teach us. There are many different ways that we can be hospitable to others. We can, of course, send a meal to a family with a new baby, something that we often do, or somebody who's recovering from surgery. We can have fellow Christians visit our homes, whether for a meal or just to spend time together. We can show each other hospitality in our midweek fellowship meals together. And using hospitality as a way to get to know and to get to serve fellow Christians who previously were strangers is a great thing to do. And we may never entertain angels the way that Abraham and Lot did, but we do have this command to love fellow Christians by showing hospitality to them. And then finally, verse 3, we should love our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 3 commands us to remember those who are in prison and also to remember those who are mistreated. And both of those descriptors are ways of talking about persecuted Christians. And of course, some Christians suffer persecution to the point of being imprisoned for their faith in Christ. And in the first century Rome, the empire did not subsidize food and drink and clothing for prisoners. Here in the United States, in our prison system, prisoners have food and drink and clothing. All that is provided in our modern prison system. But the ancient Roman prison system did not provide those things for prisoners. Prisoners had to provide those things for themselves, or their friends and family had to bring these things for them. And so in ancient Rome, the family and the friends of people who were in prison had to raise support for them while they were awaiting trial. And of course, ancient Rome did not have a right to a fair and speedy trial the way that we have in our modern system. But here, in commanding Christians to remember those in prison as though in prison with them, he's really applying Jesus' golden rule from Matthew 7:12. Whatever you have others do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so the author of Hebrews is reminding his audience, it's very possible that you could be imprisoned for your faith, And if you were in prison for your faith, you would want other believers to be supporting you. You would want other believers to bring you food and drink and to make sure you were adequately clothed in prison and sufficiently warm for being in those drafty prisons. And he urges them to love those Christians who are, in fact, imprisoned. And so they need to do this, even though supporting prisoners, it carried a stigma. Of course, it was a risk that they themselves could then be targeted for imprisonment for their faith in Christ. But the audience had done these things before. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34 had said, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those mistreated. You had compassion on those in prison, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And so the people that were being written to, they had suffered before for Christ. They had remembered those who were imprisoned before, and they needed to keep doing that. They needed to keep showing love to their brothers and sisters in Christ who were imprisoned. And similarly, they were to remember those who were mistreated. And these Christians were likewise being persecuted, not to the point of being imprisoned, but they were still being mistreated. We read the examples just now in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. This hard struggle, being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. There were ways that persecution happened that fell short of imprisonment. And these Christians, in being mistreated, were being treated like the prophets of old. Hebrews 11, 36 and 37 talked about how the Old Testament prophets were often mistreated. But of course, Jesus, in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who share in the sufferings of the Old Testament prophets. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so these Christians who were persecuted, who were mistreated, they were blessed for sharing in the persecution of the prophets. And the author of Hebrews commands us to remember persecuted Christians, since you also are in the body. Even when we ourselves are not being persecuted, we can imagine how harrowing an experience that would be. And that sympathy should lead us to love persecuted Christians. If we ask ourselves, how can we love persecuted Christians around the world? One of the things that we can do, of course, is to pray for them. This is something that even the early church did for persecuted Christians. Acts chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, as Peter is in prison, the Christians in Jerusalem were gathered together at one of their houses, and they were praying for the Apostle Peter, and God delivered Peter miraculously from prison that night. Philippians 1, 19 and 20, Paul wrote the letter of Philippians from prison. And he even said, "I know that through the Holy Spirit and through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance." Whether that was the ultimate deliverance of dying and going to be with Jesus, or whether that was temporary deliverance of being set free from prison bodily. Paul was confident that either way, the Holy Spirit was going to do this, in part through the prayers of the Philippian Christians for him. And so certainly one of the ways that we can love persecuted Christians is to be praying for them. Sometimes we hear of persecutions around the world through Voice of the Martyrs and other organizations like that. And as we hear of those things, we can and we should pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, as a church, we monetarily support the International Mission Board every month, and there are Southern Baptist missionaries who are actively serving in areas of the world where Christianity is illegal and Christians are actively being persecuted. And so we pray for them. We monetarily support them as well. In fact, most of the newly commissioned missionaries at last year's annual meeting could only show their silhouettes because they're going to places where there's active persecution. And by praying for persecuted Christians, by continuing to support the mission work of our convention of churches, we remember those who are imprisoned and mistreated, our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. And so certainly we should show brotherly love for our brothers and sisters here at Friendship Baptist Church. But we should also show that Christian love for other Christians that we meet and even persecuted Christians around the world. And all of this is possible because Jesus laid down his life for us and made us part of his family. And that really is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus didn't just die for a particular kind of person. Jesus didn't just die to save the nation of Israel, who had the Old Testament, who had the promises, who had the covenants, who had all those blessings of God. Jesus didn't just die to save people from Israel. Jesus died to save people from every nation and language and tribe and tongue. Jesus died to make a new people of God, a new family of God, consisting of all kinds of people from all over the world, both genders, all ages. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that the family of God is ever expanding. The family of God is not restricted to a particular kind of person. The family of God is open to anyone and everyone who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus alone to save from sin by his death and resurrection. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I do want you to realize that right now you're on the outside looking in, but I want you to realize that the door is wide open for you to come in and to become part of the family of God. The glorious news of the gospel is that everyone who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus to save from sin by his death and resurrection is forgiven of sin and is adopted forever into God's family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, that he takes us from being your enemies to being your adopted sons and daughters in him. God, I pray that each and every person here would trust in Jesus alone for salvation and would find salvation in him. And God, would you help us, your people, help us to continue in brotherly love for one another and also for new brothers and sisters in Christ that we meet and for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. May we remember them in our prayers and in our support practically for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.